on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And we begin with prayer on this Wednesday, the first week of Advent. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, the world goes busily by us, and we do ask, Lord, that we will, in Advent, take a little time to reflect and not be too absorbed in everything that's in the news, and just take time especially to put you first at the top of our news. We ask you now to bless us and give us a beautiful day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 From on high he reached down and seized me. He drew me forth from the mighty waters. He saved me from my powerful foe, from my enemies whose strength I could not match.
He saved me from my powerful foe, from my enemies whose strength I could not match. That's the Lord. You know, when you're feeling outgunned, outmanned, outdone, outthought, just rely on him and he can deliver you from your enemies, those who seem more powerful than you. I remember my husband used to say, Jesus and I are the majority. You know, he's like, the world can be against me, but if Jesus is with me, we're the majority. I think that's how we should remember that every day, especially when we're getting up so early to go in and start our day. I know for everybody, not everything is always peachy keen, but remember the Lord is always with you. I think we're going to have a great discussion today. A lot of interesting topics.
Yeah. So we're going to, first we're going to discuss, why do you go to Mass? You know, is it because of, I won't go to hell or, you know, right. I'm going to punch the clock. Why are we going to Mass? We'll talk about that.
I'm so glad to talk about that because I can tell you over the Thanksgiving break when I start seeing a lot of people I haven't seen in a while, so many crazy things came up about belief and about the Eucharist and Jesus that I was like, why are y'all even Catholic? You know what I mean? Why do you go to Mass if that's what you're thinking? So this discussion will be right on time. We're also going to talk about believe, behave, belong, the requirements for receiving communion. There's a story of this judge out of Michigan being denied communion. And she got on the secular press and seemed like this was this terrible thing that happened to her, even though she was living in a, you know, a state of sin in a very public way. So we'll talk about this story and the requirements for receiving communion.
And also a little bit later on, I'm kind of doing a little series on my blog on Advent hymns, and I'd like to talk about yet another Advent hymn today. A beautiful thing. Not as well known, but it's a magnificent text.
Mm. Are you gonna? Are we gonna get maybe another rap session or some singing? Maybe.
Yeah.
Because I mean, that was very popular. Can I just tell you, Monsignor? That was very, very popular when you did that yesterday. I can't tell you how many people have been writing in about your talents. So. he's being coy, y'all. He's being coy. Well, look, we'd love for you to join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Give us your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Well, some breaking news out of the embattled Buffalo, New York diocese with Archbishop Richard Malone. Well, he has resigned, given all the things that have gone on in his diocese. He has finally resigned. You know, we need to pray for the people in the Diocese of Buffalo. I think they've been through a lot of tough times, a lot of stress, and now their bishop has resigned. And all of this, now remember, there was a lot of criticism, not just also from his staff. I don't know if people remember his own administrative assistant secretary went on, was it 60 Minutes, to report about how she thought he did not handle and respond to allegations of clergy sexual misconduct. It was a very, I mean, when I remember seeing the piece and I was like, wow, it was like a gut punch, you know? So I can only imagine how the people in Buffalo are feeling. And then just more things happened, like a love triangle among three people who are supposed to be celibate, just all kinds of a mess is happening in diocese, plus being named in like more than 220 recent lawsuits by people who claimed they were abused by clerics. So, yeah. Let's pray for the Diocese of Buffalo.
Indeed, that saga is going on so long, and it does once again illustrate just, you know, the frustrations that good Catholic people have to go through. And I suppose it shouldn't be easy to remove a bishop. But on the other hand, it's been so long, and it's so the charge is so egregious, And that it took this long is just, you know, wow. Let's hope we can do better.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And, you know, this there was an investigation that was done, and we have not received the results of that investigation. But, you know, Bishop Malone was very obstinate about not retiring.
He was.
And then after this report is submitted, all of a sudden he's retiring. So, I mean.
He's resigning. He's not resigning, retiring. Resigning. He's resigning.
Yeah, sorry, mm-hmm. resigning, yeah. So, you know, so, you know, we should pray for him as well. we can't forget to pray for him as well and for healing for that diocese.
Yeah,
I think they're going through a rough time. They're also going to have someone fill in for him. They are going to have somebody appointed.
Scharfenberger.
Bishop Nicholas DeMarzo of Brooklyn has been asked to lead. He was the one asked to lead the canonical inspection of the Buffalo Diocese. So we're still waiting for that review to come back out. So anyway, I feel so bad for the people there. May they heal in Buffalo.
Yeah. Another big thing, of course, in the news also. Related to New York, but the delay now about the beatification of Fulton J. Sheen, Venerable Sheen. We don't know the reasons, but you know, I'm going to just say maybe I'll have an unusual position here, but I've been very consistent over my years here in Morning Glory of saying that I think we try to rush canonizations today. There used to be a 50-year rule, and it made some sense because you know you just want to take a long time and let all these things settle out and. I think it's, as I say, this goes all the way back to, you know, with Mother Teresa, and we've been doing a lot of that. We canonize very, very quickly today, and I think that that's not our tradition. Now, I'm not saying I don't know all this. There may be shenanigans inside the bishop's conference, who knows? But at the end of the day, I think it's good for all of us to maybe slow down a little bit. In fact, let's think about it for a minute. There were already concerns that it's being done on the 21st, right before Christmas. We have 4 weeks to get ready. We got all, you know, and how are you going to get people over there and to Rome, et cetera? So all of these were already standing concerns. So maybe a little breathing room and delay is okay. And yet I understand, too, that people are very very disappointed and a little bit frustrated are suspicious. Well, there may be some politics inside the bishops' conference, but
yeah,
who knows?
What's confusing to me with this story is that there's a process that's in place. And so, you know, first of all, the bishop of the diocese that's promoting the cause gathers all the information. It's reviewed by the bishop. And it doesn't go forward unless the bishop sees that there's nothing that would impede the process from moving forward. Then that goes forward. Then it's reviewed by the congregation for the cause of canonization for saints in Rome. So another group of people look at all the information that was sent them, and again, if they see nothing there that would impede it, then it moves forward.
Yeah.
So it just seems strange to me that the timing of this, like right before, because all of a sudden, boom, we need to take another look. Well, why wasn't that brought up earlier? If there was an issue or whatever, why wasn't there concerns brought up earlier, much, much earlier in this process? That's what's confusing to me, that it can get this far, and all of a sudden, oh, wait, we need to stop and take another look. Which again, maybe speaks to what you were saying, Monsignor. So,
yeah, the longer term solution, I think, is to go back to a lengthier process. But you know, all that said, I think I agree with you also, though, Deacon. Again, same thing, that you know, this is a strange last minute maneuver, and it suggests to you there's some internal politics going on. I don't think, but we don't know. We don't know. So I'll leave it at that.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, the other thing that caught my attention was that for the past 20 years or so, members of our military, our armed services, were able to wear dog tags with Bible verses on them. Why? Because it gives them light and hope in some of the darkest times. Think about it. These men and women are serving our country. They're away from their families. They're defending our freedoms. They're putting themselves in harm's way, in danger. And the only thing they have to hold on to many times is their faith. You know, and so to even try to take that away from them on a dog tag, you know, often in battle, you see the movies or you hear stories from veterans that come back that, you know, if they're in a firefighter or some kind of danger, they grab onto that dog tag or they look at the dog tag and read that Bible verse, which gives them hope, you know, and now to even try to take that away. Why? Because there was someone who was complaining that about putting Bible verses on Army products, you know, so the Army sent a statement, you're not authorized to put biblical verses on any Army products. Please remove all biblical references from all Army products. That's just to me, that's just ridiculous.
Yeah, the founder and president of the Military Religious Freedom Foundation raised complaints about the faith-based prints of Bible verses on dog tags for military members. Mm-hmm. It's so interesting to me is that this foundation demanded that military branches stop allowing basically this business called Shields of Strength. It's a faith-based business that prints these Bible verses on dog tags for military members and their families. This Military Religious Freedom Foundation demanded that the military branches stop allowing this particular business to use the military emblem. Can you believe that? That's...
Yeah, it really is. You know, just, and as I say, it's always overkill with these things. Somebody got offended. Well, people get offended sometimes, you know. But I don't. Let's just say I wouldn't, but let's say I took offense that somebody put a Quran verse, you know, on their thing. You know, well, so what? You know, I mean,
Well, my thing is, we have one of our First Amendment rights is freedom of religion, right? Freedom of religion and freedom of expression, right? So, to me, to say that, to tell military members that they can't exercise their First Amendment rights, which they go into battle to defend, just seems kind of nuts to me. And I think the bigger problem is that whoever in the military that made that decision obviously was more afraid of a lawsuit than they were of pushing back and saying we're going to, you know, basically allow people to, if they want to have that dog tag, they can get it, they can buy it. We're not going to say no. So anyway, just I think more of that stuff, people need to learn how to push back instead of always being so afraid all the time.
Yeah, you know, it's not required that they have the on them, and because usually they have either a separate dog tag. So they have one which has their, you know, their military information on it, but then they can wear a second one that has a Bible verse. I don't see the problem. It's voluntary. So I mean, it's just ridiculous. Again, I agree. You want to put a Quran verse or a Buddhist verse, whatever. So what?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know what? What's the big deal?
Some people want to remove any kind of reference to the Lord in everything for some
even
reason.
Like again, but prayer in school. If a kid wants to pray before he eats, don't do that. Might offend somebody.
Well, they're trying to, you know, and I think there's a thing. This is not compulsory, right? So people have they can if they want to. Now, I think the prayer in school thing that people fussed about is they felt like it was compulsory. So then nobody could do it, right? So even those who want to do it got affected by it. So, yeah, that's where we are, y'all. Pray for this country. Coming up next?
So we're going to talk about why do you go to Mass? You know, there's many reasons that people give for going to Mass. We're going to talk about why do we go to Mass. And of course, you can join the conversation. Join us on YouTube. Search EWTN to find the EWTN YouTube channel.
Listen to us on Alexa. Just say, Alexa, ask EWTN to play Morning Glory. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. Text us. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Yep, you are listening to Morning Glory with Catholic from coast to coast. I'm Gloria Purvis, and I'm joined by Monsignor Charles Pope. I remember trying to get people to write in about like little alliterations we can use for your name, and somebody said mellifluous Monsignor Charles Pope. So I love that. The mellifluous Monsignor Charles Pope. He's our godly counsel today. He's the pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Church in Washington, D.C. And my very good friend, the dynamic deacon, Harold Burke Sivers, is my co-host. And he always drops so much knowledge on the Morning Glory audience, including myself. So drop away, Deacon. What's up this time?
I saw this article recently that talked about why do you go to Mass? And it gave seven reasons, but they didn't seem to me to be any particularly kind of Catholic reasons. So I just wanted I thought it'd be interesting to talk about. So here's the seven reasons that they give, but I like to put a little Catholic spin on each one of these. So I'm just going to list them first, and then we can go back and talk through each of them, you know, from of course, from a Catholic perspective. So the sermon that they had in this article was brings you together as a family, gets you up early, provides an opportunity to sing, builds community, builds friendship, forces you out of the house on a rainy day, and gives you a great perspective to start the week. And I read that, I was like, none of those reasons are reasons to go to church. I mean, to go to mass. I mean, maybe to go to church in general, like if you're Protestant or something like that.
Or all sociological or psychological.
Yeah. But for us, there's more reasons. So for me, let's look at the first one, bring you together as a family. Well, we're coming together as God's family. You know, we're coming together. It's just like we just had Thanksgiving. Eucharist in Greek, Eucharistē means Thanksgiving. And so every Sunday when we gather for the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, we're gathering in thanksgiving, you know. And then at the paragraph 1354 of the Catechism, a partial letter from St. Justin Martyr to the Emperor Antoninus Pius that talks about, well, what do Christians do when they gather on this day of the sun? And one of the things he says that, you know, for a considerable time, the person who presides gives Eucharistē, gives Eucharist, gives thanksgiving, you know, and that's what brings us together as a family around the Eucharist or around the Lord's word and his body, blood, soul, divinity in the Eucharist.
Yeah. I want to add that the reason I go to Mass, but Father, you have to go to Mass. You're a priest. But so the reason I go to Mass is that Jesus Christ puts on priestly robes, is present to me, ministers to me, gives me a word, a saving word that is not just informative, but transformative. And then feeds me with the Word made flesh, his own body and blood. And all my years of going to Mass, you know, all these years now, I'm a changed man. I am not the man I used to be. Sacraments work. I go to confession weekly. I go to Eucharist daily. I pray every day. I mean, I'm going to say, y'all, take your medicine. It works. It works.
Yeah, I think the article was trying to, they say the seven benefits of going to church. They were trying to say, there's more than just your spiritual well-being for going to church. And I'm like, more than? I mean, I think that's sufficient. You know, our spiritual well-being, our souls are sufficient enough reason. I don't need anything other reason to go outside of that. And for me, you know, I go to Mass because I believe and I know he who I love is there and I can encounter him. And so that's why, you know, I go. And you're right, Monsignor, it's where we get the strength, we get that food, we get the grace to continue when Deacon kicks us out of the Mass and tells us, you know, go and be what you heard, you know? So I can't imagine not going. Plus, maybe for some people, isn't that one of our commandments? Remember to keep holy the Sabbath day?
Hello.
Yep.
So, I mean,
right.
The third commandment.
That on Sunday,
right?
So, yeah. You know, the other thing I'll add to that, you know, Jesus sort of elaborates the reason, one of the reasons why it's a serious sin. He said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So we need to come and receive communion. There's just so many reasons that we need to be coming to Mass that are, you know, more than just, you know, the sociological and psychological, which are all true, oh my goodness, we go because God is worthy. I mean, he's been too good. It's just plain rude not to show up at the great Thanksgiving every Sunday.
Well, and the thing is, I mean, we talk, oh, God is number one in my life. Oh, I love God more than anything else. But then we don't want to be with the person that we love. You know what I mean? Imagine you're somebody is waiting their whole week just to see you. I mean, they can't wait. They've been waiting their whole week just to see you. And you show up late.
Yeah.
They only have an hour with you. 168 hours in a week. They only have 1 hour with you. And you show up late, and then you're looking at your phone while the person's talking to you, and then you leave early, you know, before the hour's over. I mean, you would never treat somebody you love that way,
right?
You know, and so when we go to Mass, like another thing here, they say get up early. It gets you up early. Well, that's one of the big excuses teenagers. Oh, it's too early. I don't want to get up so early. Why do I have to go to Mass so early? And, you know, although Psalm 119 says at midnight, I will rise and thank you. For your just decrees.
Right. You know, I was thinking, you know, for somebody like me, I was like, that wasn't a benefit.
Right? Yeah, like, exactly, you
know,
exactly.
That ain't no benefit, which is why I used to go to 12:30 Mass, you know, right. On Sundays. Yep. But to be fair, that 12:30 Mass I went to was almost always 2 hours because it was a gospel Mass, choir, and all of that stuff. So, you know. It's just to be fair now. I was in there for a long time. Loving it, though. Loving it.
Yeah, you know, and it also says here, provides an opportunity to sing. You know, okay. And was it Augustus? He who sings praise twice.
Yes.
You know, but although for singing it may not be good for some people.
Well, yeah. raising my hand, even though you can't see me on the radio.
You heard my little adage before? It says, some people sing to praise God with their beautiful voices. Some people sing to get even.
Right. Well, I was thinking when people say that, I think of King David and the dancing. You know, I'm like, yeah, you know, the dancing and the singing and all that, the real joyful celebration of the Lord. And maybe if people are on Instagram, you all could check us out. Just search for EWN Radio. Join the conversation. Why do you go to Mass? So,
yeah, another reason is that it builds community. You know, and what really brings together this community is Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. That's what really builds community. That's what makes us one. You know, and that's why, you know, our Protestant brothers and sisters can't receive communion. You know, I got challenged by this once when I was in my home country in Barbados. I was doing a parish mission, and I, because of my father as a famous Clipsonian, you know, I was interviewed by television, radio, newspaper, all of that. And during the newspaper interview at the end, you know, the person who interviewed me was Anglican, and at the end of the interview, you know, off the record, you know, was hey, why can I go and receive, you know, the Eucharist at a Catholic church? I just want to be in community. I said, yeah, it's the deepest form of intimacy that we have with God on earth as Catholics is the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And therefore, you have to believe what the church believes. I mean, you know, it's, for example, if I go to Ireland and I want to vote in the election, they said, well, you have to be a citizen in order to vote. Yeah, but I have Irish heritage in my background, and I love this country, and you know, my family origins are from here, but so I should be able to vote. Yes, but you know, you have to be a citizen. And so the question I said to her was, you know, the question is not why you can't receive communion. The question is, why aren't you Catholic?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what's holding you back from being Catholic and receiving the fullness of that faith, which is Jesus Christ in the most blessed sacrament of the altar.
Right. Mm-hmm. You know, the other thing that I would add, and we'll be talking about this more in another segment, but, you know, when we say that the non-Catholics can't receive, we're also showing them respect because, listen, you know, a lot of us don't know this, but we should know this, that when a person is received into full communion of the Catholic Church, they recite the full Amen, which goes like this: I believe and profess all that the Holy Catholic Church believes, teaches, and professes to be revealed by God. Now, that's what the Amen, when you say, you know, the body of Christ, Amen, that's the full answer right there. And Protestants aren't ready for reasons of their own to say that yet. And why should we bring them up and impose on them an Amen that they really can't say? And so it is a sign of respect, even though you have to sort of explain why. But we don't want to, again, put people in situations and force them, you know, out of awkwardness to say amen to things they can't.
So, yeah.
Yeah. I, you know, one of the things that as I was reading the article, even though it said other things outside of spiritual benefits, I kept worrying that, well, will people now not understand? Like, I hear a lot from people that have left the church. The church wouldn't feed me. And they were looking for some kind of, quote, fellowship that they found at these Protestant churches. Or even these, what do they call them? Not their non-denominational churches or whatever. And I'm like, they're looking for fun with each other instead of, you know, looking for praising and the Lord. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so some of these things were, to me, in the article, I understood it. I understood what they were getting at, but I also worry that it started to try to take people's focus away unintentionally from what the real reason is, the real reasons that we should and do go to Mass. Like, honestly, even if none of these things were true, if it was a complete inconvenience, right, and it was a hassle and it was not all these things that they say, we still would go to Mass, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So, just saying. Yep. We have a lot more coming up in Morning Glory. Believe, belong, behave. The requirements for receiving communion, do you know them?
Yeah, and a little bit later after that, we'll talk about an Advent hymn that's very, very beautiful summary of salvation history, and magnificent hymn, actually. So when we return.
School, work, or play. Take us along for the ride. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And Lord, we continue in our prayers and we ask your mercy that we will have a hunger and a desire for holy things like going to Mass, even if at times we have that physical aversion to getting up a little early or we feel a little lazy. Help us to just have that zeal and that joy that overcomes sloth. And keep us faithful, keep us alive and joyful in what you offer through Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In verdant pastures he gives me repose. Beside restful waters he leads me. He refreshes my soul. He guides me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil. For you are at my side with your rod and your staff that give me courage. You spread the table before me in the sight of my foes. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Only goodness and kindness follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for years to come.
Oh, well, everybody knows that one. That's
right?
That's David, a wonderful reflection, because he was a shepherd. He was brought from being a shepherd for his father Jesse to shepherding God's people, Israel. Mm-hmm. And of course, you know, one of Jesus' titles is Son of David. And so Jesus often talks about, uses the analogy of a shepherd. You know, he told us, I am the good shepherd. You know, so, and he talks about leaving the 99 behind and going after the one, you know, which is what David, that he left the sheep behind. He was talking with Saul about fighting Goliath. I left the other sheep behind and went after the one that was taken by the lion and the bear. And that's what shepherds, bishops need to do, to go after that one and remove them from the danger of them losing their soul. So it's a good reminder for us for David. And, of course, it's the one they always say at funerals typically.
It's Psalm 23.
You hear this psalm. Mm-hmm.
Yep, Psalm 23. Well, we have a lot more coming up on Morning Glory after this segment. What will we be discussing, Monsignor?
I'm looking at an Advent hymn. Its Latin title is Veni Redemptor Gentium, but Come Thou Redeemer of the Earth is the English. But it's some beautiful text, and I'd like to review that with us.
Great. Well, we're talking about, communion. We're talking about believe, behave, belong, and what sort of the genesis of this conversation is in the Diocese of Grand Rapids, Michigan. A judge, Judge Sarah Smolensky, she's known publicly because she's a judge, entered into a marriage that basically is not a marriage. She got involved with some woman and as a longtime parishion of a church, and the priest there, Father Nolan, approached her privately and talked to her about not receiving communion because of her situation, this public situation that she's in. And then judge went to the press, made it public by going and saying, I'm being denied communion. And in her justification for receiving communion, she starts out about how her family's been going to this church for decades, how she's been going there for so long. And, you know, basically she's acting like something she was wronged and it's some discrimination against her by being privately counseled by the priest about her situation. She took it public. And then she talked about witnessing another similarly situated couple being, told not to approach community. I guess they were told publicly. They must have approached and were told not to. And her feeling was that, you know, I even went up to him before and received communion. You know, and so the thing is, I think when he realized she was receiving communion, to me, he said, let me meet with this lady privately and let me counsel her and explain to her and help her understand her situation. You know, I would imagine he probably talked with her what she would need to do to be able to receive communion. But until that time, she is to not approach the table. Now, that just led to all this brouhaha of people saying that they're being singled out. Why that kind of sin and not other sins like birth control or IVF or not giving to the poor? And, I have a lot of things to say on it, but I know you gentlemen, too, also have things to say about that. That kind of, why not? Why this sin and not the other ones?
Well, as far as it being, she says, this feels like the selective discrimination. Why choose gay people and why now? No, it's not selective because she's under the very same thing that would occur to any heterosexual couple who was invalidly married. That until and unless that can be rectified, they should not approach communion. This is a consistent teaching. It's just the point, you know. And, you know, the good judge is a good, if she's a judge, should say, well, here's the evidence, and adjudicate it. But she's just making a claim that it's being selective. Any given Sunday, there are people who shouldn't be coming up to communion. Some because they've committed a mortal sin, others because they're in irregular situations or lack, you know, significant mm-hmm. belief. And anyway, but that would be my initial response.
Yeah, well, we have to make sure, what are the criteria for mortal sin? So there's three. One, it has to be grave matter, and typically the benchmark is violation of one of the Ten Commandments. And if that grave sin is done with full knowledge and deliberate consent of the will, I know what I'm doing is wrong, and yet I freely choose to do it anyway, mm-hmm. then by your own free choice, you have lost sanctifying grace, which is the grace you need to get to heaven. And the way that can be rectified is receiving the sacrament of reconciliation, and bring yourself back into communion with the church. But when you, by your own free choice, you're cutting yourself off from God's life. And as Monsignor said before, Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You're deliberately saying, I am choosing my own personal lifestyle choice decision over Jesus Christ and giving life in the Eucharist. That's what you're saying. So you cannot receive communion because you have chosen to separate yourself from Christ. So don't blame the church or don't blame a priest. You know, look in the mirror.
I think what people are also getting at is that she was told by her priest, right? So I think people have to remember that marriage, by attempting what she did with marriage, she did something very public.
It's a public act.
Very public. She publicly did something that denies the Catholic teaching about marriage, period, mm-hmm. publicly. And it seems like, you know, to make such a public act that's contrary to the publicly denied Catholic teaching about marriage seems like, you know, it's a scandal. It's a scandal for people to see her going up and receiving communion like it's no big deal. Mm-hmm. And also to me, when I was reading all her reasoning, I thought to myself, wow, what arrogance. What arrogance on the part of this woman that she cannot be counseled by her priest about the spiritual jeopardy that she's put her soul in, and furthermore, why she should not receive communion. So look, we want you all to join the conversation. Text the letters EWTN 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name, how you're listening, and comment. Message and data rates may apply. You know, there are requirements for communion. What do you think about those requirements for communion? They're simple. Believe, behave, belong. I remember my husband and I, he was talking to me about that way back in the day. Believe, behave, belong. But we've also had another priest on social media basically saying, why are parishes focusing only on issues of sexual morality? Are there no other issues in the moral life? Are those who refuse to pay a living wage to employees denied communion? How about those who do not give to the poor? Those who do not care for the environment? Well, what I want to say to that is that he's completely misunderstanding the difference between the sin that this woman committed and those kinds of sins. You know, one is public, one is irredeemably denying the Catholic teaching about marriage, where these other things can be repented of easily, go to confession and change them, right? Yeah. And they're not on the same, just not the same level in terms of what marriage is compared to caring for the environment.
Yeah, and, you know, if you've not cared enough for the environment to incur mortal sin, or, you know, those things are, you know, up for grabs, and it's more prudential. And Father mm-hmm. Martin knows better than this. Father James Martin, you ought to just stop. You know, you're smarter than this, and you're just throwing stuff out there that you think will stick, but it's not, you can't simply compare a very objective moral situation to one that's rather undefined. Now, mm-hmm. he does mention paying just a living wage to employees, but again, we the tradition has said just wage. So if that was going on, it was a public and it was a scandal, I would probably talk to. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, yeah, that's a difference, right? That's a public thing. There's a difference between private sins and public sins. Like, we don't know who's doing things privately. People don't generally announce, hey, I'm using IVF, or hey, I'm taking the pill or artificial birth control. These are, but with marriage, it's so different. It's such a public declaration rejecting church teaching.
Now, I want to say that the Diocese of Grand Rapids had something to say about this, didn't they, Gloria?
Yeah, they had a beautiful statement. Yeah, I have it. Go ahead, but you read it. You read whatever part you want to.
Well, they quote from, of all things, Amoris Laetitia, so often debated, but there's a very beautiful statement here. They quote, the Eucharist demands that we be, this is what Pope Francis says, the Eucharist demands that we be members of the one body of the Church. Those who approach the body and blood of Christ may not wound that same body by creating scandalous distinctions and divisions among its members. And it goes on to say, inclusion and acceptance are a beautiful thing, but they presume a respect on the part of individuals for the teachings and the practice of the wider Catholic community. And so, again, all of these, I think it's a beautifully written statement. I'm so happy they're actually defending the priest. Too often you hear that these priests are cut loose, you know?
Yeah. We pray for him, Father Nolan.
Remember, it's a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. That's the objective criteria, you know. So if you go through some of them, like, for example, you have no other gods before me. So, worshiping, statues or something like that would be a violation of that commandment. You know, having an extramarital affair, lying to your, for example, you're a teenager and you lie to your parents, oh, I'm going over to Jenny's house to study for an exam so we can get A's on the math test, and you're going to a rave, where you're putting yourself potentially in danger because there's alcohol, drugs, and promiscuous sex going on there, that would be a violation if the other two criteria are also with it, full knowledge, deliberate consent of the will. If you look at porn, there's a lot of different things on there that are objective. We're not talking about, and again, when I'm at a parish, I'm in a different parish almost every week, and I'm distributing communion. I don't know what that person is. So I'm just assuming the person that's coming to me is, presenting themselves and, is in a state of grace. Although I almost got in trouble once. I refused to give communion to a senator, an Oregon state senator, who I knew because I've testified before them in the Senate Judiciary Committee that was very open and vocal about being for abortion. And when they presented themselves for communion, I did not give them communion, period.
So the
priest got upset with me.
Well, but see here, so my thing is believe, behave, belong. And I also want to follow a lot of those Catholics that were all in that love is love is love and supported redefining marriage. This is a result of that. Now so many more people are in obstinate public denial of the church teaching on marriage and their consequences. So y'all, believe, behave, belong if you want to present yourself for communion. We have more coming up on Morning Glory. Best Advent hymn ever. Maybe Monsignor will sing. You got to stay tuned for that.
Join us around the breakfast table of faith. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. We're on Twitter at EWTN Radio. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Yes, from coast to coast and around the world on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and I'm joined by my co-host, the wonderful, the beautiful, and although she says she can't sing, Gloria
truth.
Purvis, we may have to change that one of these days coming up on the show here. And Monsignor Charles Pope, and we'd love for you to join the conversation. Send us a text message. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. It takes your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Remember that mobile and message and data rates may apply. So we're in the season of Advent, Monsignor, and we're kind of doing some things about Advent hymns. You have one that you said is the best Advent hymn ever.
Mostly in terms of its text. It's not as well known among Catholics as I wish it was. It's called Come Thou Redeemer of the Earth. It was written by St. Ambrose, and it was written in Latin, but there's a very beautiful English translation of it as well that's quite faithful to the Latin text. And what I like about it is it has a very sweeping kind of summary of salvation history. So let me just give you a few verses, it starts out with a fairly straightforward verse. Come thou, Redeemer of the earth, come manifest thy virgin birth. All lands admire, all times applaud, such is the birth that fits our God. And then it goes, now listen to this. This is a beautiful picture here of the movement of Christ back and forth to the Father. It says, forth from his chamber goeth he, that royal home of purity, a giant in twofold substance one, rejoicing now his course to run. And then another verse says, from God the Father he proceeds, to God the Father back he speeds, runs out his course through death and hell, and returns on God's high throne to dwell. So it's magnificent. I have a few more verses to share with you, but isn't that a beautiful quick summary of salvation? He proceeds from the Father, he speeds back to him, runs out his course through death and hell, returns on God's high throne to dwell, and he takes us with him, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
so,
that's beautiful.
So, go ahead.
Is it because you're a gifted musician and play piano, I mean the organ, that you come across all these hymns? I mean, I'm just like, how do you come across all this stuff?
Yeah, it's partly that. I mean, I was a music director, a choir director for some years, and but I have to say that, I've always got my nose in hymn books. I love hymns. Some of them are really minor masterpieces. And so often, you know, when you sing a text, you're not paying as much attention to it. I like to recite them sometimes as poems. I'm like, wow, look at that, how beautiful that is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, now here's a beautiful verse from the same hymn. And listen to how it's just magnificent. It says, there are two verses, but, O equal to thy Father thou, gird on thy fleshly mantle now. The weakness of our mortal state with deathless might invigorate, and thy cradle here shall glitter bright, and darkness breathe a newer light, where endless faith shall shine serene, and twilight never intervene.
Hmm.
So that's,
You know, and I think we need to appreciate the beauty of these hymns, you know, because the lyrics that you just quoted here, that's just really, I mean, that's food for adoration right there.
Yeah.
You know, that's food for just pondering how awesome God is and what this whole season is about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and again, just even if you can't sing, just taking the words and just pondering them, meditating on them, you know, spending time just thinking through, you know, how do I see my life unfolding in this wonderful mystery? How am I participating in God's plan for salvation?
Yeah.
You know,
these
songs lend themselves to that kind of deep reflection.
Well, it also not just, but I'm wondering for people who are unfamiliar with Catholicism, that this teaches them something about the faith. O equal to thy Father thou, the virgin's womb thy glory gained. You know, it teaches about the faith in the song.
Yeah.
If you're wondering things about Jesus, if you're wondering things about his birth, his mother, it teaches some of that in the song, which I think is, it's so beautiful. You know, I was thinking about people hate that song. What is it? Oh, Mary, did you know? Because you're talking about how wrong it is.
Yeah, right.
Theologically.
Actually,
you don't have
know.
That problem with this song, right? You don't have that problem with this song.
And that's right.
These
old hymns composed by many of the church fathers were very theological, very teaching, and very, very rich in their theology. And so that's why one of the good things is happening, Deacon, for the breviary, and maybe, you know, Gloria, you pray out of the breviary too, is that they're restoring all the patristic hymns. They're going to get away from some of the more, you know, modern add-ons that they put in there, some of which are good, but some of which aren't. And so we're going to have all the patristic hymns newly translated back in the breviary in the new edition when it comes out. So that's, and the bishops recently approved that part of the breviary. So it's coming soon to a breviary near you.
I often wonder if people find that these old hymns are just too hard for people to understand. And I'm like, I like the idea that Deacon says meditate on it. And I think, you know, it's supposed to teach us something. If you don't know, now you know, you know. So I wonder why they fell out of favor in the first place.
Yeah, well, we went through the 60s and 70s.
Oh, okay.
I think it's all you have to say, you know. There's a lot of weird stuff going on at that time. You know, we threw everything overboard, didn't we, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, see, they blame Vatican II. Vatican II never said that.
Cultural,
throw out the beautiful hymns, take the altar rails down.
No, it was cultural.
It said, never said any of that.
Yeah.
It gets blamed for it. But
right.
And so I think this is a beautiful series that you're doing here on these hymns.
Mm-hmm.
Just a wonderful reminder that these aren't just all these hymns that's, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, just because we have to, you know, modernize things doesn't mean we have to take away the beauty and the richness and the truth, you know, now that these hymns tell us about.
This hymn can be sung to any long meter tune, like even the old 100th or any of those things. But here's the usual tune. It goes, "Come thou Redeemer of the earth, come manifest thy virgin birth. All lands admire, all times applaud. Such is the birth that fits our God." And that's the usual tune that it's set to. But it can be
almost sounds like an Irish kind of, has an Irish kind of, like, you know, limerick kind of feel. It's like, no, reminds me of something like "We Come From Ireland" or something.
Right.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Is this usually sung in Latin?
No, well, it can be. There is a Latin, but this is usually sung in English. It's from in the translation I just gave you. Yeah, it's
awesome.
It's a beautiful.
Come, Redeemer.
Come, thou Redeemer of the earth.
Come, thou Redeemer of the earth. Well,
it's just like a lot of these hymns. You know, they take their names from the first line, just like Vatican documents. You know, take usually the name of the document comes from the first line of the document. So,
Same
thing with some of these.
And
hymns.
This is by the way, I'm doing this series on my blog, so this will go up tonight. This particular hymn, I have another one on there right now. Lo, he comes with clouds descending.
Oh, yeah.
That's on there for today. So I'm just trying to do a bit of a series on some of these beautiful songs.
Well, we got a lot of emails and texts. Mm-hmm. You know, we have Steve listening at EWTN.com, emailed, "As a retired Army officer with 30 years of service and 3 combat tours in Iraq, I wore a St. Michael's medal on my ID tags for most of my career. St. Michael's the patron saint of Army aviators and paratroopers. ID tags are hidden under the uniform shirt and are not visible.
Yeah.
Many soldiers add ID tags or religious medals to the chain."
There you go. Mm. Yeah, no, come on, y'all.
Kitty, right?
Keep doing it, right?
Kitty on the EWTN app sent us a text message. She says, "The military lets members have visible tattoos, which some are very offensive.
All right.
So why can't they have a tag that's supposedly offensive?" Right.
Yeah,
right. Good point.
I'm offended.
Yeah.
And so here's Steve tweets he says, we go to Mass to offer perfect sacrifice. Amen.
Yep.
Amen to that. The perfect sacrifice and perfect thanksgiving of Jesus. We join our
John text, "The church does not deny communion to those politicians who claim to be Catholic and yet aggressively and publicly support abortion. The priests and bishops should counsel those politicians and not allow them to receive communion."
Yeah. Yeah, we don't. Yeah. I guess he's saying we don't do it enough. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's what he's getting at. Yeah. So Fernando from Freehold, New Jersey, sent a text. "We live in a society of entitlement. Therefore, it is consequently natural that people might just go up and receive communion." Yeah. God bless and love your show. Thanks for listening, Fernando. That was the thing that struck me about the woman's whole, like, she was so, like, how dare you tell me I can't receive? Like, I'm entitled to this. And I was like, no, that's not, you got to, like we said, believe, behave, belong. What else? If we can get through the last ones. Carson?
Well, Carson says, from Grand Rapids, says that the communities really come together to support Father Nolan.
Amen. And then Ronnie sent a text in, "I've never heard a parish priest from the pulpit guide the congregation against homosexuality or even adultery as a mortal sin. It's almost as if they're afraid to call a sin a sin." You haven't heard Deacon or Monsignor preach. That's all I got to say, right? Well, what do we have coming up tomorrow on Morning Glory?
We're talking about evangelization in the holiday season and how do spouses serve each other in marriage?
And we'll talk about bringing those who don't have any religion back to the church.
All right. And may Almighty God bless all who listen, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have a beautiful day.
Amen.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.